Let's just seek the Lord's blessing as we look at his word. Oh, again, our great God and our gracious Father in heaven, we come before your holy word. And we just seek, Lord, we ask you for your son's sake that you would bless it to us now. That this would be real, Lord. That you would show us what it means for us in this time, in this age in which we live. In our lives. Please bless it to our hearts, Father. Lord, you are a good and kind God, and you have spoken so many times in this place. And so we ask our Father, you might be pleased to graciously speak to each one of us here, that you'd have mercy upon us now. Oh, for the precious and blessed name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So we're coming to the end of this series, which the Lord has directed us through in Hebrews chapter 12. Very, very apt for the days in which we live. Sometimes, if you look at this life looking horizontally instead of looking vertically, if you walk by sight instead of faith, then things can seem very bleak. But these verses the Lord will help us to look at tonight, they recenter our vision. They show us the right perspective to have. As you know, they're addressed to a group of Christians, Hebrews, Jewish people, 2,000 years ago, and had heard the lovely message from God of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'd been able to see something quite wonderful, quite remarkable, that they didn't need to offer sacrifices anymore in the temple. They could simply come to the Lord Jesus, repenting, turning from living life for themselves, and turning to him, seeking his forgiveness, trusting in his promise of forgiveness. And all would be forgiven. His wonderful sacrifice on the cross had paid the debt they owed, and each one of us owes to God. But they're under tremendous persecution from Jews that claimed to follow God but rejected that Christ was the Messiah and therefore the sacrifice. And they were tempted to turn away, to try and mix either the old system of sacrifices with what the Lord had done, which is impossible, or turn away from that identification in Christ. And as we've gone through the chapter, the writer has encouraged them in so many different ways. Just to recap, in the early verses, he encouraged them to remember how God has held former saints in times past. And that's good for us to remember that. Then they were encouraged to remember the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is here to help us. They were reminded that the difficulties in our life are sent to us, even persecution, at the hands of a loving Father to make us more like him. They were warned not to despise the good gift of God through the Lord Jesus Christ and treat it as if it was nothing, as Esau threw away his birthright for a bowl of stew. And in our last time I was here, we looked at the wonderful liberty. They've been delivered from the bondage of the law, which no man can keep perfectly, and where we're at a great distance from God, and now we're brought right into the heart of God, to Mount Zion, to the wonderful freedom and access we have through Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. But now in this last few verses of this chapter, the writer warns the Hebrews and us, and encourages them too. And I'd like to look at these few verses under three headings. The Lord speaks, the Lord shakes, the Lord's servants. So the Lord speaks. Let's just remind ourselves who it is that speaks from these verses in Ephesians. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ. This is the one speaking. When he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. When I was younger, probably about four or five, I remember being summoned to my mother to see her and being chastised, it seemed quite severely at the time, because I hadn't listened to her. And she'd been calling me and I refused to listen to her, or I hadn't heard her voice. If you're at work and the managing director or the owner of a company spoke to you, you would rapidly listen because he held your employment in his hand. If you serve in the military and if the regimental sergeant major or the commanding officer speaks to you, you'd be so foolish to think of not listening. But what about when the source of all power speaks to us? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And tonight he speaks to us. He speaks to me and he speaks to you as we gather around his word. And we need to listen to what he says. Now, in verse 24, we read this word, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The first message which the Lord speaks to us is mercy. You see, the blood of Abel, the first murder in the Bible, very sad, the first murder in the world, that spoke vengeance. God said that. It said, your blood, Abel's blood, cries vengeance on you, Cain. But the Lord Jesus' blood, that cries mercy. You remember the Passover when the Egyptians held the Israelites captive? And the Lord said, I'll do one more terrible judgment. I'll send my angel and he will take the life of the firstborn in every family. Now, to make sure you are spared, you must kill a lamb and you must take the blood and you must put it above the lintel. And when my angel sees that, then I will pass over you. And what the Lord Jesus is saying to me and to you tonight is all of us deserve God's wrath. When we compare ourselves to the holy standard of the Ten Commandments, where the only answer is perfection, he says, don't be deceived. God will punish all wrongdoing. But tonight the Lord Jesus said, in mercy, poor sinner, you have fallen so far short from the glory of God. You are so vandalized by Satan, so disfigured. Come to me. I will restore you. I will forgive all your sins. And as we thought in prayer, one day I'll perfect you. Now tonight, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you in despair over your sin? Read the Gospels. He dealt with sinners in all sorts of situations, and everyone that truly came to him, no matter how great their debt, how little they understood, if they truly came to him as a sinner seeking forgiveness, seeking mercy, and believed in his wonderful promise, he grants it. And tonight I urge you to go to the Lord Jesus. But there's a warning here, because we're told in verse 25, we're not to refuse him. You see, the Hebrews would be tempted to do one of two things, as we remembered in our recap, to either try and mix following Christ and then going back to the old sacrifices in the temple to keep the persecutors happy, or to turn away completely and say, well, yes, this is precious to me to a degree, but I just can't put up with this persecution. It affects me so much. And I'll turn away. And perhaps Satan whispered in their ear, well, God is a God of love. He will understand. If you give it up, of course he'll understand and you'll get to heaven. And it's a terrible, terrible warning, because we're warned in verse 25 that when the people on earth, that is the Israelites, when God spoke to them and they were to disobey him, that they didn't escape. You think about the golden calf and how the Lord dealt with them. And you think of the man that took the idols when he came back from a raid, and he'd hidden the idols in his tent, and the terrible thing that happened to him. Think of the rebellion of against Korah, and the earth swallowed people up. And the Lord is saying to the Hebrews then, and saying to us tonight, look, don't be deceived. If you turn away from my mercy, from my love, we're not talking about backsliding, but if in the end you say, no, I fear man more than you, and no, I can't do this, then there is no hope. Now, a true Christian cannot lose their salvation. I must stress that. But we mustn't unpick the word of God. These warnings are here to keep you and I on the right track, for the fear of God to stop us from straying. Sometimes the love of God constrains us to unbeatings. That is, our love, our desires for him, it draws us on. But often the fear of God can restrain us. And if you've been a Christian for not too long, you'll know those two elements of constraint and restraint. And we live in a world today which is so far against God. And so many voices speaking to us. And there's so much opposition. We're called fundamentalists now. They try to lump us in with that man that took life at London Bridge. They try to say, well, you're fundamentalists. You have extremist views. And if you dare to admit that God created the world in 6 days, or if you speak about that Jesus Christ is the only way to be right with our Maker, if you say, well, God has said only men and women can be married, anything outside of this is wrong, it's not just mocked, it's hated. And you might say, like Peter did, well, I love the Lord so much, I would never turn back from the Lord. But all of us, that's why we sang that hymn, all of us need Christ to sustain us. And this verse is the Lord lovingly saying to us, don't refuse me, no matter how great the pressure. Don't refuse me. But there are some who refuse the Lord because they just hear the gospel week in, week out, and it just washes over them. Week in, week out, month in, month out. Just like I did, year in, year out, growing up in a Christian home. And if we stay in that state, then because God is a holy God, and when we come before him, when our life ends here, or when this world finishes, we will see how wrong it is to have disobeyed him. Then we're in a terrible place, and there is no escape. So tonight, I do bid you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus, please go to him. Just go to him as you are. Don't try and work everything out with all your questions. Just go to the Lord Jesus. Trust in his wonderful promise of forgiveness. And those of us that are following him, listen to this warning from God's word. No matter how difficult the pressure, no matter what it costs us, do not refuse the Lord Jesus. The next lesson we have from the text is the Lord shakes in verses 26 to 27. There's a comparison. The writer reminds them of that awesome occasion when God spoke and Mount Sinai just shook in verse 26. But he said, I'm not just going to shake Mount Sinai. I'm going to shake earth and heaven. Tremendous power. And in the course of this, in verse 27, there's going to come a time when everything that's made will just be gone. And all that will be left is that which cannot be shaken, which is the kingdom of God. It's a tremendous thought, isn't it? And the Lord shakes in several different ways till we come to the ultimate shaking. Let me read some verses to you from Daniel. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God for ever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. We get so worked up about Brexit and elections and what's going to happen. You know, the Lord just raises kingdoms up and he brings them back down again. He'll raise up the next leader for this country, and at the appointed time we'll just bring them back down again. And this will carry on until the end of time. When Daniel spoke those words, It was a reference in the end, so the Lord would raise up the Babylonian Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and then finally at the time of Christ, the Roman Empire. Just like that, just a word from heaven. An empire raised up that dominated the whole world. And look at the Roman Empire now. Italy is almost bankrupt as a country. What a British Empire, it's just doesn't exist anymore. And he shakes these things for his purposes, for the sake of his people. And one day he's going to shake everything so there's nothing left at all. And the Lord was saying to these Hebrews, this verse comes from Haggai, the yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. It was an encouragement for the Jews when the temple was desolate that he was going to move kingdoms about and the temple would be rebuilt. And the Lord is saying to the Hebrews, and he's saying to me and you tonight, never mind what you see in the affairs of men. I raise them up, I raise them down. You may have wicked men about you that are persecuting you, that are oppressing you, that are doing terrible things to you. Even false prophets, falsely my name, oppressing you. But I want you to hold fast, to trust me. I raise these people up, I bring them down. I'm the one that's ultimately in control. And then one day the Lord is just going to take everything away. 2 Peter 3 reads this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I wonder if you ever reflected upon that, that literally everything that is made, God is just going to destroy. You can go to some wonderful places on holiday. A year or so ago, we were back in the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia, which I really like, and just panoramic view. They're just going to be gone. Just going to be destroyed. Perhaps there's places in this country, the Lake District, or you like the soft Devon countryside, wherever you're, Scotland, Wales, or perhaps you like warmer climes, go to the Mauritius or somewhere like that, wherever you like. It's just going to be gone. That house which was so keen to get the mortgage paid off or extended or renovated, it's just going to be gone. You go to great cities like New York and Rome, one day in an instant, the fire of God's wrath is just going to dissolve it. Sometimes I think we don't realise who it is we pray to. And the Lord says we're to walk by faith and not by sight. The world seems so hopeless sometimes. Here you are, and you are a good example of a church that evangelizes well. You reach out faithfully through the Sunday school, through the youth group, through coffee morning, through the old people's home, and the Lord is pleased with that. But it can be very easy to get tired and say, is there any point to this? Look at this town. Tens of thousands of people living here. Hardly anyone comes to church. And we read about atrocities in the news. We read about men and women's understanding how they think they can live life, and it's just utterly opposed to the Lord and his kingdom, and our heads can drop. And the Lord's message to me and to you tonight is, friends, the war is already won. It's like being in the military on a far outpost, and you have an instruction from your commanding officer to hold that until death, and you're outnumbered, and he says, hold it. When the time comes, I will come and obliterate the enemy. And a soldier's there, and the enemy's trying to entice us, and if you just ditch that uniform, if you come over to our side, we won't kill you, you'll be safe. As Christians, it's like that. And the Lord is testing us, and he says, will you trust me no matter what you see? Christ is when he comes again. Will he find faith on the earth? So no matter what we see in the culture around us, no matter the abuse and the persecution we may suffer, the ridicule And sometimes it's worse from so-called professing Christians who have been badly taught or indeed don't even know the Lord Jesus. The Lord says, will you trust me? Will you believe that the war is already won? And this is your battleground, your testing. It's just temporary, this world. You have these film sets, don't you? They look so real. And yet after a few months, the production crew just disassemble them. And something that looks so real and so amazing is just gone. This world is exactly like that. It seems so real. It is real, but it's a temporary nature. This is not the finished product. The Lord has a tremendous hope for his people, a beautiful hope, a glorious hope. Don't throw that away to appease people in this world. And it's a lesson that we're not to be too taken up with the things of this earth. Either the things that the Lord blesses us with and gives us pleasure, because the Lord says, hold them lightly. Enjoy them, but have the right perspective. Don't be so idolatrous about these things. These things you obsess about, you think, I must have in this life. I heard a story a few years ago, one poor man, he said, Lord, please don't let me die without going to Hawaii. But he was going to heaven, which is far better than Hawaii. But we can all have things in our life, and they just get so big and big, and we think, well, my life is not complete unless I have this thing, this person. Or we can have painful trials the Lord calls us to walk through. And we say, well, this is awful. It's not worth following the Lord if I'm going to have to walk through this. And he says, the best is yet to come. Colossians 3 says this. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. When the Lord has finished with this earth and it's utterly dissolved, the whole universe is gone. All that will remain is his kingdom. There'll be the Lord in all his glory, the new heavens, the new earth. Sometimes it's good to think about, what would that be like? The paradise, the perfection. We have glimpses in Genesis. That's real. The Lord wants you to enjoy the hope of that to help you and me serve him here on earth. And we'll see the Lord in all his glory. That is infinitely better, literally, than anything this world can offer. If you have that, you have everything. It's better to die a penniless, single, a disease-stricken pauper, but be a friend of Christ, than to be rich and happily married and have children and houses all around the world and tremendous health and fame and fortune, but you don't have Christ. Do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? And what was the ending there? And the rich man in hell, he begged to be released from his torment. And Abraham said to him, son, you had your good things in this life. The best is yet to come. We need, these verses are real for us. We are living in perilous times. Where, as I keep saying, the net is closing in. It really is. And these are words from our Heavenly Father, from our Captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, in love, not hitting us over the head with a great big stick, but like a father who loves his children and saying, look, I was giving our eldest son Thomas when he was going up to London, I gave him some advice from my own military experience about if you see a terror attack, what to do, because I love him. And the Lord is saying that, say, listen to me, don't refuse me, don't be deceived by what your eyes see. You might see terrible, terrible things happen, but the war is won. I'm coming. This whole universe is going to be dissolved. And then I will gather you to be with me. Now lastly, our last point, the Lord's servants. Listen to these words from Psalm 2. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And that is the theme of the last two verses. Because we are receiving a kingdom which is invincible, which no matter what we see cannot be shaken, because Christ is coming again one day, then we serve God with reverence and godly fear. There's a growing tendency in large parts of even the Reformed Evangelical Church to almost be slightly embarrassed to talk about the fear of God, as if it'll put people off, to only want to tell Peter about the love of God, which it's true, God is love, but he's holy. His love is shown at the cross through the Lord Jesus Christ, our great infinite God, how men and women and boys and girls can be made right with him at the cross. But that is the point. He is our great and holy God. He's the one that just speaks and the whole universe will be gone. We should tremble sometimes when we think of God. The Apostle John, who he laid his head on the Lord Jesus' chest, he was terrified. He was overcome by terror at the infinite power of Christ when he saw him. And yet Christ gently assured him his love. What did the Lord say to us to teach us to pray? He says, our Father, yes, he's our Father. Through Christ we are sure we have instant, immediate, full access to him, that he loves us infinitely. You felt that love if you're his child. But our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Even his name is hallowed, to be said reverently. The devil is making a mockery sometimes in some of the songs that are sung to God. And how people think we can pray to God. Yes, we must pray honestly. Don't try and deceive God. You can't. Don't try and make words up. Some of the best prayers I've had have been very simple, childlike, agonizing prayers. But remember, we come to the living God, who is our Father. We are to revere him. Infinite holiness and power. And there is a godly fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The dear blessing, blessed, compassionate Lord Jesus said, this fear not the one who can destroy the body but not the soul, but him who can destroy body and soul. And sometimes the fear of man can overtake us and we can be hard pressed about what to do. But the message to the Hebrews and the message to us tonight is, if we fear God first, not in a slavish fear, but as our great, holy, awesome Father in heaven, all will be well. What does he reference? The last sobering verse, for our God is a consuming fire. As a double reference, it comes from Deuteronomy about how God is a jealous God. What does that mean? Well, Israel, God had set his love upon them, was doing and would do wonderful things for them. And yet their hearts would turn away to false gods. And God said, I'm a jealous God. I've poured my love on you. You are to love me. I'm going to save you. I'm going to do wonderful things for you. And you've turned away to sin. You've been double-minded. Don't ever think that we can serve God. We can keep God happy and man happy. It is an utter impossibility. The Lord warns against that. Don't ever think that. Sometimes we're tempted to do that, aren't we? We get embarrassed, we get shy. But this is in a more dreadful way. This is in a, if I follow this course, if I'm faithful to the Lord, man will say or do whatever, this terrible thing to me, to my name, my reputation, my life. Who shall I keep happy? I'll try and keep both happy. You can't. Put Christ first. Fear God above all. The other nature of a consuming fire is literally the terrible, holy wrath of God, where he's going to punish and deal with all sin. This whole sinful universe will just be destroyed. All those that have not put their trust in Christ will be lined up before him and will be punished for all eternity. And it's quite simple. And I don't understand why men seem so shy to say this sometimes. When we consider that God is holy, even though all our sins are forgiven, even though we can never lose our salvation, but what God is going to do against sin, then we're to fear him and be careful how we walk. But there is a key thing here, and we'll close with this, and the key word is grace. We enter his kingdom by grace. That means we don't earn our way. God doesn't look at us and say, ah, you're good enough. Yes, you're trying so hard. No, it's by grace. He calls us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He does a wonderful work in our heart, and he just bestows his love through Christ upon us. But one great man said this: we come into the kingdom by faith. If you want to advance in the kingdom, you must advance by faith. So tonight we mustn't make the mistake of saying, I'm going to try so hard and be such a good Christian. You won't get very far at all. You must go to that great throne of grace in faith and say, Lord, please help me. Lord, I'm a weak Christian. Please help my temper. Please help my fear of man. Please help my struggle in this area and that area. Please help me today. One day at a time, be told to live. Please help me. I feel frightened by this person, what they might do or say to me. But please help me to be faithful to you. It's day by day, through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian tonight? Are you ready to meet God? Will we be faithful in our walk to the Lord? These aren't just words, are they? Just a way to pass an hour which is gone on a Sunday. This is real. These words will be very, very real to some of us in the days to come. Well, may the Lord help us have that grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. May the Lord bless his word to each one of us. Amen.